It wasn't until she said that that I realized, I was like, man, 2016, it's been that long? The one thing I do remember is that the last time I was here was during the men's retreat. So I don't know if there's a theme there, but no, it's a joy to be here. And I just commend all of you. So much has changed since I was last here, because when I was here, we still had pews. So I don't know how recently that happened, but I remember the pews. I remember just the energy of the house, and it's still very much the same, but it just looks like it's different. Now, I don't know if the candelabras were always there. Were those always there? Okay, I just never noticed it before. So I was like, oh, that's a little, okay. But again, it's a joy to be able to open up God's word before you this morning. My man Emmanuel's here. So I have a fellow Moodyite. I know Erica went to Moody. I mean, it's just a whole Moody connection here. And I also have been praying for you, as I know you are in grad school. And so keep her lifted. Just so you guys know, for those of you who are a little older in age, stepping back into grad school is no joke. I've had the gas all the way to the ground, working full-time and doing school full-time, and none of my family is really excited about it. They're just ready for graduation. So keep us lifted, because it can be quite a challenge, and it's a sacrifice on everybody's plate. And I'm sure you guys maybe have been impacted by that as well, but we still are encouraged by what you're doing. I know we'll be in the same field, and we need more of us as believers who are seeking to serve people through clinical mental health care. Because, listen, it may be a new thing to many people, but it's not a new thing to God. Scripture constantly talks about the renewing of our mind and how it needs to be transformed and how God is concerned about your heart, all these things and your emotions. So it's nothing new to him. We're just late to the party. So we praise God for it. But I'm going to pray again as we get ready to open up this word, asking God's hand to be upon us. Lord, we thank you. We praise you for your goodness and your kindness towards us. As it's already been mentioned, we are believing that you're moving in the hearts of men right now. I pray especially that intimacy with you be a primary impact of this weekend, that their emotions and hearts be opened up so that they begin to share emotionally with their wives and their fathers and mothers, that they begin to open up to other brothers in the faith and their struggles emotionally and with all issues of life, that it be able to build a bond that is very much like the bonds you see in Scripture amongst men. Pray, Lord God, that you would also anoint this word, that as it's preached, it's not just being me preached by the preacher, but it's also being preached to me, the preacher. So we are all going to get hit by your word today. We pray that it hits us with conviction, with love and grace, and it transforms us. Lastly, Lord, as our hearts are preoccupied with so much that has happened this week and so much that may be pressing, we ask, Lord God, that at this moment we allow those things to be laid to the wayside and to really just focus on you, because ultimately we need you to speak to our heart to heal those situations. So, Lord God, we trust you, we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a day where distraction is constant. There's no need to look up the stats on this, but we all know that social media, TV, the access to multiple things so easily has really been a distraction to us all. I can't tell you how many times, quite frankly, I don't know the last time I went to the restroom without a phone. And that's kind of sad, because I remember life before cell phones. We're so constantly feeling this need to have to plug in. We get so consumed with these things that it distracts us from everything we're doing. We've seen people driving down the street on the expressway, 90-94, going 70 miles an hour, texting. Some of us might have even been guilty of it ourselves. We're constantly doing things that distract us, but we never take into consideration what's it cost. We don't take into consideration how these distractions impact us. We're hurried. Despite our technological advances, we've become more anxious, I'd argue, than any other generation before. And that's a lot to say, because some of us come from families of immigrants. Some of us come from families where I know my grandmother cleaned floors for 5 cents in a time where there was much pressure and pain and stresses, and yet and still, we're more anxious than they are. We become extremely distracted. One of the things I've been wrestling through in my own personal life is this idea of removing hurry and removing the distractions. There's a great book by John Mark Comer. I'm sure some of you have heard of it before. It's called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. And I want to just share one of the quotes he said that I think is impactful and will help shape us as we're even thinking about the scriptures today. He says this, "What you give your attention to is the person you become." Put it another way, the mind is the portal to the soul. And what you fill your mind with will shape the trajectory of your character. In the end, your life is no more than the sum of what you gave your attention to. That bodes well for those apprentices of Jesus who give the bulk of their attention to him and to all that is good, beautiful, and true in his word, but not to those who give their attention to the 24/7 news cycle of outrage and anxiety and emotionally charged drama or the nonstop feed of celebrity gossip and culture drive. As we give in to this being our first place and first focus, much of it is stolen by a clever algorithm out of the monetization of our precious attention. But again, we become what we give our attention to, for better or for worse. In today's text, we're going to be in the Gospels. And we're going to partake in a part of the narrative that many of us have probably already heard before. This is a section that I think at times, if you just glance through it because it's such a brief story, that you might ignore some of the elements of it. But one thing I've learned over the years is that there's no wasted letter or word in the scriptures. Even in the genealogies, that can be a little much. It shows the beauty of who God is and how he's moved throughout generation to generation, and also is a sign and reminder of the fulfillment of what he said would happen and who, what line Jesus would come from. So there's always purpose in the text. So join me in Luke chapter 10 today. Again, Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. I've heard this text preached before, and I just want to go ahead and say this. This is one of those things where I'm jumping out in front of this because you may not have thought it at all. Ladies, this is for you. I did not pick this text because I knew the men were out and it's just focusing on the ladies. So this is not a underlined woman's message, okay? This is a message for us all, just the primary characters happen to be two women and Jesus, okay? I prayed before I decided what to preach and the Lord said this is what should come forth today. But this is how it reads. "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" In this narrative, we're going to approach it slightly different and do a character profile. Because in these three distinct characters, we see something unique. We have Martha, Mary, and Jesus. One of these characters doesn't even actually have words within the text. But in it, we learn something very precious and valuable regarding our focus and regarding on where we have our perspective and focus on. And the truth of the matter is this, is that your perspective will determine where your focus is. Your understanding will determine how you focus and how you live. We open the text with Martha. Jesus has come and they've welcomed him into the house. And Martha, in traditional Jewish culture, is saying, "Hey, we've got to set the house up right." Anybody who is a person who welcomes people in their home know there's a priority of having the house well. It's not just because of a personal thing where we don't want people to talk about us, but it's also a sign of our appreciation. We want our home to be a welcoming place where you feel that you're wanted here. And that is what Martha's focus is. She's saying, "Hey, we've heard of the great rabbi and teacher. And now we have an opportunity to bring him in and show hospitality to him in our home. But she has found herself in a bit of a moment of frustration in light of this great hospitality. There's much going on. We can assume that this might be a small dinner party. We have no declaration or clarity as to whether or not the disciples were all with him. But whether it was a few or more than a few, we know that she was determined to make this place and this experience be one that is welcoming to all. But what's very interesting is that there's some emotions that are immediately provoked that we see in her after she's welcomed Jesus into her home. Martha is distracted and agitated. She's agitated and distracted by what is happening before her, because in this time where she's doing this preparation, her sister is chilling. Now, I don't know if you've done any program planning, event planning. One of the worst things that can happen is when you are busting your behind and you're watching other people kind of lollygagging, taking their time, relaxing, on their phone scrolling, and you're like, there is work to be done. And in this moment, a very natural response is she's experiencing frustration because she is trying to welcome the Lord into her house and make this a wonderful experience. This speaks to her character. This speaks to who her identity is. She's like, this is important. This is valuable. And now I see my sister doing nothing. She's just sitting there at the feet of Jesus. The woman who had just welcomed Jesus into her house has now taken an attitude. Now, what's very interesting is that this woman, who is very focused on hospitality, doesn't pull her sister to the side, doesn't say, come here, come here, doesn't grab her by the arm and take her back into the kitchen or to a room. Her attitude is first expressed towards who? The very guest who she was preparing things for. Her very attitude is she addressed him. So it's the equivalent of me inviting you into my house and my sons or my wife and them not doing something. And I'm like, man, come on, you're just sitting, chilling, talking to them. And then I come and say, how dare you? Aren't you going to say something to them? You're like, huh? You're taking a little back because it's like, why are you addressing me in this situation? What's interesting is that this agitation that she's feeling, this frustration that she's experiencing, is causing her to speak to Jesus and come against his what? Character. Because what is her phrase? The question isn't, why isn't my sister getting up and doing something? The question is, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Many of us have been in those moments where we've asked that question. Do you not care, Lord? But I'd like to present to us something to look at in this situation that would apply to us. Jesus didn't tell Martha to start doing what she was doing. Jesus did not instruct her to start getting busy with all the stuff that needed to be done at that moment. Martha made that decision. She made the choice to get busy with much to do. But her issue with her sister then causes her to then look at Jesus and say, don't you care that she's left me to do all this by my lonesome? How many of you have put yourself in situations that don't look or feel like anything you desire or wanted? And instead of looking at yourself or those around you who have allowed you to be in this situation, you look to Jesus and say, do you not care? Our natural response in the flesh, instead of going to the Lord saying, help me with this and give me clarity on what I need to be doing, is actually to blame him as if he's done something towards us, as if he does not care towards us. Even when we're doing things that have a good purpose and reason to be done. We are constantly full doing stuff, but I promise you, one of the greatest tasks that I think we have of this generation and the generation to come is learning to actually do less. We have prioritized so many things, even within ministry, that we've lost sight that we're doing simply too much. I don't want to put words in Jesus' mouth, but I want to actually get a t-shirt that says, "You're doing too much, Jesus." It's just like he said it to us. But we then have attitudes with him because we feel as if somehow he is the one who should be making something change. Martha is distracted. She's doing good things. And this is who we see here. The humble, welcoming host has turned into the criticizer and character judger of the rabbi, the teacher. I don't know if we can recognize the significance of that. That's pretty bold. It's pretty bold that she, in recognizing, not saying she fully grasped who Christ was in that moment, but she knew part of it. And for her to have the boldness to come at him in that way is shocking. But I say that to say, you should be just as shocked at the boldness in which you come to Jesus with your attitudes sometimes. I'm not saying you can't come to Jesus with your issues and your frustrations, but there's a sense of reverence, and we need to be mindful of how we blame him. He doesn't mind you talking to him. He doesn't even mind you not understanding his motives and how he moves. But think about this. Have you ever come at God in the wrong way instead of first looking at yourself? Now, Martha sets the tone of the characters in which we deal with, and we transition to Mary. Again, Mary has no words within the text. She says absolutely nothing. But yet still, what happens with Mary says a lot to us. And it says, And she said that her sister, Lord, forgive me. And she let us say it, Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Martha comes in, welcomes Jesus. Mary is there. And Mary does something that was culturally inappropriate. In this day and time, it was not normal for the woman to come into the environment to hear teaching. In fact, the teaching was regulated just to the men. And so for her to impose herself into the scenario, she basically sits at his feet and lays there to hear the teaching of God that he is sharing with the rest of the people there. She has somehow said, I'm going to be bold. Now, her boldness is shown in a different way. Martha's boldness is how she addresses Jesus. Mary's boldness is how she inserts herself into his presence. And in this, we see that Mary, again, not fully grasping the fullness of all who Jesus was, but still grasping some element of it, recognized the uniqueness of this very situation. And there was something in her that said, I am not going to allow this opportunity to pass me by. She said, I'm going to position myself in such a way that unless he tells me to move, I'm going to stay right here. She gets right up on Jesus and just sits at his feet. I want you guys to imagine, we can't necessarily think of how this would look personally, but think about it when you were a child. What is one of the favorite places you used to be when your parents were reading you a book? On their lap or right at their feet, hugging against your leg. There was something about it because you got to look up and hear, because there was something about the love in which they communicated as they shared. There are even times when you're as a kid, because you don't know any better about what's going on in a situation, you just want to be next to mommy and daddy, and you'll just walk up to them and hold their leg and be right next to them. And so as I imagine, again, the text doesn't give us all the details, but it says she sat at the Lord's feet. There's a part of me that wonders if she was literally by his calf, just right next to him at his feet, looking up, listening and watching his words come forth out of his mouth. Because although she had heard of the great many works of God through Jesus, the wonderful rabbi, she had the opportunity to be in his presence in a very secluded, isolated way. Not amongst the masses where she had to share them with hundreds and thousands of people, but right up in this sweet spot to hear his word taught. Again, this was something that was unfamiliar and risque in the culture for a woman to impose herself into a scenario such as this the way she did. But that is what Mary did because she recognized the significance of who she was with. I recognize that there are those of us here who don't confess or profess Jesus as Lord. There may be those who are listening over the airwaves through YouTube or every other format that you may not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. This is my encouragement to you, however, is this. Sit at the feet of his word. You may not physically see him right now, but as you open up this text, imagine, use your gift of imagination to actually know that God, through the Holy Spirit, is speaking to you through his text. And just sit there. I'm not saying you've got to read a whole chapter. You could read 2 verses a day. But just sit at his feet and let him speak to you. And for those of us who do know Jesus, let us not take for granted the opportunity and the precious gift that is given to us to sit at the feet of Jesus. I don't usually say stuff like this. I've heard preachers who use this text, and we could use this potentially to say that that means the importance of being here on Sunday morning to hear the preaching of God's word. And I think there's great value in that. But as I read this text, when I look at the intimacy of it, I want you to take it a step further because you can show up on Sunday and still be miserable and have no intimacy or connection with God at all. This, however, I want you to translate to when you're not in these four walls, when you are alone at home, when you're with your family, when you're at work, when you have all these things that are sucking up your time, when you sat down and said, I'm going to look at one screenshot real quick, and then you swiped for another hour. I want you to sit here and say, you know what? I want to be able to take this word and just sit at the feet of Jesus and let it speak to me. There are so many of us who even stand in this pulpit who operate more like Martha than Mary. Because we get busy doing a lot of good works, even in Jesus' name. But we oftentimes forfeit the precious opportunity to still sit at his feet. You have this comparison and contrast of two sisters seeing the same God, but having two different responses. Two sisters who started at the same place, but still had two different experiences in the moment. Let us not lose sight. Martha was welcoming Jesus in, so her heart was focused. But somehow, in the midst of the distraction, she lost sight. And I'm here to tell you, even church life can get too busy that you lose God. My prayer has been, not just for the Brook, for all churches, is that we learn how to do less. Because one thing I've learned over the time is that actually by doing less, we often do more. Which one are you? Which one of these sisters represents you today? And I say this with no judgment at heart, because I've been both of them. The question is, what are we going to do now? Are we going to have a different perspective? Are we going to seek change? I remember when I first got saved at 19, there was nothing you could tell me that was more important than spending time with the Lord. It didn't matter how late I went to bed or how late I got up in the morning or how early I got up or how early I went to bed. I always made time for Jesus. Because you know what happens after you get saved? You are in such a position of realizing I was nothing without him and all that used to be and who you, and you're like, oh, they have no idea who I was. And so to see God's hand move on your heart, you're like, everything pales in comparison to Jesus, to my God. And so we prioritize being with him. But as the time goes on, we get too familiar. We get busy. We get distracted. And we lose sight of the precious gift of intimacy with Jesus that stands before us. Now, if we've seen this comparison and contrast between the sisters, we transition to hear what the Savior has to say. Jesus answers Martha in a very loving way. He says this, but the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Jesus in that moment does something that's very loving. He provides perspective. And we all need that at times in life. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Lord to speak and give us perspective. Martha is anxious and troubled about many things. There are those of us who even serve the Lord and continue to do things for the Lord, and you guys become the most crabbiest, annoying, frustrating, mean people within the church. We've seen it. Some of us have been it. Some of us do it at home, where we get so busy, dad doing all these things, snappy with the kids, harsh word to your wife. Moms, women, single or married, you too can become short with your responses and how you engage. And it's all because of what you have added to your plate. Now, I recognize there are those of us, me included, who say, but I don't have a choice. It has to get done. It all has to get done. If you start off your day with a to-do list, this is more than three things to be done. I'm here to tell you, you're doing too much. When I do my to-do list, there are typically about 15 things on the page. And then I add 15 things I need to do the next day, but I've got to bring over 15 of the things from the previous day that I actually didn't get done to the next day. Now I've got 30. We have to have our perspective shifted to recognize there's just too much going on. And Jesus in this moment, with his loving, kind heart, despite the attack on his character, because remember the phrase? She says, "Do you not care?" If we look into the Gospels, we'll hear another phrase identical to that, and it's when the disciples are in the boat and they come down and say, "Do you not care?" It's this idea that God somehow has forgotten and is not worried about them and their well-being. And unlike us, Jesus responds with this gentle, loving response, providing perspective to Martha, because he lets her know that, listen, you're anxious and you're troubled about many things. And these aren't things that I'm actually calling into question saying they're evil or wrong. But you filled yourself with all these many things that are creating anxiety and troubling your heart. But I'm here to tell you, there's one thing that is necessary. He doesn't speak to characterizing something as good or bad, because we know Jesus has no problem calling out what is wrong. What he says in this moment, though, is that despite all these good things you're doing, you have allowed yourself to become anxious and troubled. Anxiety is something that you feel inwardly, but then manifests itself in how you live experientially. Troubled in the same way. You can still function being troubled and anxious, but you're not going to be functioning as an optimal human being or follower of Jesus Christ. And this is not a call to perfectionism. This is not a call to judge you who wrestle with anxiety or troubled hearts. This is the call for us to remember that in the midst of seeking help in counseling and potentially needing some additional help through medicine, that the first place you should go is go to the Lord and say, "Help my perspective shift as I seek help." It's a duality of both and, not either or. And in this moment, Jesus says to her, listen, despite all you got going on, there is only one thing that is necessary. And then he says these words, Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. What is the good portion that Mary has chosen? What is it that she has received in that moment that somehow Martha has lost sight of or missed out on? It's the opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus says, listen, what does it look like for me to rob her of what she needs most? There's a book, I don't know if you've ever had this happen. There's a book where you start to read the preface or the introduction, and then you hear something you don't like and you put the book down. Has anybody else done that? Okay. There's a book that was given to me that I was told, you really need to read this. And I remember I read the introduction, finished the introduction, and I said, no, sir. I even underlined things in there that was like, oh, this is powerful. And I got to this one section, I was like, no, sir, I'm not doing that right now, and put the book down. And I don't say this with joy in my heart, because what it was in this opening of this book, it's Shattered Dreams. I think it's Dr. Larry Crabb. And in the introduction of him talking, he gets to this section and is closing out the introduction where he says, listen, the pinnacle of all that you can achieve and reach for and get in life is Jesus. Your God, your Savior, your Lord. That is the greatest achievement, is relationship, communion with Him. And in our world, even as believers, that can be a hard pill to swallow. Not because we don't love Jesus, but because we've been distracted and our perspectives have shifted, where our value, our identity, and our importance in life comes in what we do. Knowing Jesus can't be it, I've got to be like Paul and transform lives from city to city. That's what I put on my application at Moody. I want to be like Paul, evangelizing the world, and be like Billy Graham, leading revivals everywhere. Good, well-intentioned, to the glory of God, but it's still not the best. It's still not the best. God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, triune yet one. That is the greatest thing that you can ever achieve in your life, is connection, relationship, and intimacy and union with God. And what Jesus reminds us of here is that very moment of saying, listen, there are a lot of things that are making you anxious and troubling your heart. And many of them can even be good. But I'm telling you, the good and perfect thing that you need, the good portion, which quite frankly, I have not allowed to be taken away from you, you've actually given it away. It's me. As I preach this morning, I'm convicted. Because you know what I love about God is that He never asks us to do something that He doesn't also model. Jesus did many great works, but we also constantly see His prioritization. We could even find it in Luke chapter 11. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. Again, what was he doing? Praying. Luke 9:18. And it happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he questioned them, saying, who do the people say that I am? Again, Jesus praying. Luke 6:12, it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. Luke 5:16, but now even more the report about him went abroad, and a great crowds gathered to hear him and be healed of their infirmities, but he would withdraw to a desolate place to pray. Jesus modeled in his humanness what we need to be modeling in our own lives, and what Martha, or what Mary shows in this text. We need to prioritize intimacy with him sitting at his feet. So dads, moms, students, children, single, married, entrepreneurs, or employee, your schedule should never be too busy to prioritize your relationship with the Lord. I know that all of us have not always done a good job as leaders teaching this, but we also have not always done a good job of teaching this by modeling this. So this is for the preacher, for the lay leader, for those who come each and every Sunday, and those who just show up occasionally. The call is still the same. We have to reprioritize what is most valuable. In intimacy, relationship, and communion with God is number one. Anybody who's in here, and this doesn't matter, you don't even have to be married for this. Anybody who is really your ace, your BFF, the one you like, I can rely on them for everything. How was that built? Through time spent together. How is it maintained? Through intentional time spent together. You prioritize what you love. And that is the conviction that hits us all. Because if it's important to you, you make it happen. I've seen mothers do things that I don't know how they get it all done in a day. But it's because they say, I got to take care of these kids and I got to take care of my man. It's just got to happen. And I'm saying, God is saying, well, have that energy with me first. And then I'll give you what you need to take care of your man and your kids. To his dads or men who are working countless hours, hustling, saying we've got to do this, saying we've got to do that. That can't be over our time and intimacy with the Lord, because the very money that you're trying to earn in order to take care of your family, working multiple jobs, God is saying, prioritize me, and I'll take care of the money. The Lord can eliminate debt, and he can deposit checks in a heartbeat. It means nothing to him. It means nothing to him. What's important is your relationship and communion with him. Because either he's God or he's not God. And if you believe God for your salvation, your eternal Savior that secures you from hell, then how foolish is it that we don't believe him to take care of the things that are most important? And in all circumstances and situations, he is simply saying, prioritize me, and I'll take care of the rest. Let this be what transforms our hearts as we move forward. As believers, as non-believers, my prayer is that today you would take time to sit at the feet of Jesus, allow his word to wash over you, and then walk in faithfulness and obedience to his word. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for today, and thank you for the great gift of being able to sit at your feet. We pray, Lord God, that we will continue to recognize the beauty of who you are, and that you would heal our hearts of any brokenness that is keeping us from going towards you. Many of us are busy with things that are good, but also many of us are busy with things that have no purpose and are not priority. We ask, Lord God, that you would give us perspective to reprioritize our lives starting now. Comfort our hearts, Lord God. And I pray for every person here who's just been hurt. And some of them actually are struggling with recognizing the goodness in your character. They've been hurt in church. They've been hurt outside of the church. And they're saying, Lord, do you not care? I pray, Lord God, that they would see that you do care. They just need to come close to you to receive the healing that they need. Allow your spirit to move in them even now as we speak, so that despite their feelings, they know that your character is true at all times, that you will never leave us, you will never forsake us, and that you never change, and your everlasting love endures forever. In Jesus' name we pray.